I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. We began a little series last Sunday morning entitled, When the Going Gets Tough. And we want to make our way slowly but surely through Peter's first letter. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject that we have just sang about. I want to talk to you about this subject. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. And I want to give you three blessings this morning that you and I ought to praise God for. One, the mercy of God has reached us in the past. Two, the glory of God is awaiting us in the future. Three, the power of God will keep us in the present. The past, the future, the present. And these three blessings are enshrined in the opening verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Keep your Bible open there, please, at 1 Peter chapter 1. Count your blessings. Someone has said that Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper and write a poem upon it and make it worth $6,000. And that, they tell us, is genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1,000,000, and that, they tell us, is capital. Uncle Sam can take gold, stamp an eagle upon it, and make it worth $30, and that is money. A mechanic can take a worthless piece of material that is worth only a few pounds and shape it and mold it and make £100, and that is skill. An artist can take a canvas worth very little and paint a painting upon it and make it worth thousands of pounds, and that is art. But God can take a worthless, sinful life, wash it in the blood of his Son, put his Holy Spirit inside that life, and make it a blessing to humanity, and that is salvation. As Peter wrote to these scattered Christians throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, he was overcome, he was overwhelmed, he was marveling at the grace of God that had brought him and his readers out of their sin and into the family of God. It is obvious from this letter that Peter and these readers were facing trials. Indeed, they were on the brink of even greater persecution. The significant thing is this, that Peter, after his opening address in verses 1 and 2, does not begin with a list of their trials or a list of their difficulties. He doesn't even bring a word of consolation to these suffering saints. He begins with a hymn of praise to God for his manifold blessings. You see, even the fiercest tribulation must be faced in the context of counting our blessings. The very notion of commencing an epistle that is meant to soothe the bleeding wounds of a suffering, scattered and perplexed community by striking a note of praise to God rather than expressing immediate sympathy with the sufferers has appeared to many scholars a psychological blunder of the first order and is revealing a writer of gross insensitivity. But before we join the pundits and criticize the Apostle Peter, let's take a look for a moment at his particular strategy. For we are sure of this, that Peter is acting under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Moreover, he is acting as the Lord's under-shepherd in this matter. And we believe that his pastoral psychology is clearly indicative as of divine inspiration, as his pastoral theology that he begins to unfold in this particular letter. You remember how he addresses the saints of God in verse 2. He says they are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He stresses the fact that just as sure as they were the castaways of society, so also they were the called of God. You see, he sets the two opposing actions in contrast one to another. And so the sting involved in being scattered abroad is countered by the solace implied in the term elect. But I want you to see he goes even a step further. You see, he realizes that suffering saints, that scattered believers face a tremendous temptation, and the temptation is self-pity. And so what does Peter the Apostle do? With adoring wonder and some measure of personal excitement, he turns the eyes and hearts of his readers away from themselves and their circumstances to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would summon them away from all temptation to self-pity. He would have them give themselves in praise to God, who has worked mightily and graciously on their behalf. And so he begins this letter with a hymn of praise to God. You see, God must be praised by all his servants, including his suffering servants, including his scattered saints who have become the offscouring of the world because of their vital relationship to God. And so here is a hymn of praise. And this hymn is designed to encourage us. Those of us who are living in the 21st century, those of us who are living in a hostile world, a world that is hostile to the gospel, Peter's encouraging us to look past our temporal troubles and rejoice in our eternal inheritance. In fact, in verses 3, 4, and 5, he's saying, count your blessings. I wonder, do you do that? I wonder, have you done that? I wonder, do you ever just sit down with the Word of God and ponder the goodness of God to you, the faithfulness of God to you? Peter gives us three reasons here, as I have indicated, why we should bless the Lord. Look at the first one in verse 3. He says, the mercy of God has reached us in the past. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ever think of God's mercy? God, in his mercy, doesn't give us what we do deserve, and that's hell. And God, in his grace, gives us what we don't deserve, and that's heaven. The word mercy is used in the New Testament to describe the kindness of God in bringing the rank outsider, the unworthy Gentile sinner, into the sphere of the compassion of God, so that he shares in the eternal riches of salvation wrought out for us by Jesus Christ. My friends, God's mercy is great. God's mercy is plenteous. God's mercy is abundant. God's mercy is rich. Indeed, is from everlasting to everlasting to those that fear him. Well, may we sing with the psalmist this morning, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. I want you to notice that Peter traces two great blessings to the mercy of God. Let me tell you how the Amplified Bible translates verse 3. It translates it like this: by his boundless mercy, we have been born again. The first blessing that Peter traces to the mercy of God is new life. The word begotten in verse 3 reminds us of Christ's statement to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And that's exactly what Peter is thinking of here. He's thinking of regeneration, that act of God in which the life of God is communicated to someone who trusts Christ as their Savior. And Peter is making it abundantly clear that this new birth, this regeneration, is divine in its origin. It is God who hath begotten us. As scholars tell us that the word begotten here is in the aorist tense. That means that when you were born again, you were born again once for all. Something that is in the aorist tense is something that has happened. It's something that can never need to be repeated. How many times can a person be born physically? Just once. How many times can a person be born spiritually? Just once. My dear friends, this is not something that we have achieved any more than our physical birth. You see, there are two parents who create this new birth. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. We are born again by the Word of God, the living Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals the Son of God. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, a miracle takes place in your heart. Regeneration. You are born again. And the two spiritual parents who accomplish this new birth, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I wonder this morning, can you lift up your heart and praise to God for new life? Are you a new creature in Christ? Has the old passed away? Has the new begun? Has God imparted His new life to you? There's another blessing that Peter traces to the mercy of God. Look at it in verse 3. He tells us that not only new life is traced to the mercy of God, but he tells us that new hope is traced to the mercy of God. Peter calls it a living hope. Hope is one of the great words and concepts of this epistle. Just as Paul is the apostle of faith and John is the apostle of love, so Peter is the apostle of hope. Indeed, this living hope is the major theme of Peter's epistle. He's saying to all these scattered saints, these suffering saints, these believers who were persecuted and are being persecuted and will be persecuted, he's saying, be hopeful. The cynical writer and editor H.L. Mackin, one of America's newspaper men, once defined hope as a pathological belief in the occurrence of the impossible. To the unsaved, hope is nothing more than mental fantasy. It's the kind of Disneyland hope that says, I sure hope I'm going to win the lottery. But my dear friends, that meaning does not agree with the definition of the New Testament. You see, to the Christian this morning, hope is more than hope so. To the Christian, hope is confident assurance of future glory and blessing. The world says this morning when there's life, there's hope. The believer says this morning where there is Christ, there is hope. We have a living hope. And my dear friends, I want you to see that this living hope is grounded on the living God. It's grounded on the living Word of God. And it's made possible by the living Son of God who triumphed over death. My dear friends, Peter is saying, we're born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying our hope is built on a solid foundation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had died and not risen again, our preaching would be vain, our faith would be vain, we would be of all men most miserable, we would be in our sins this morning. But Paul says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You remember way back in the days of Margaret Thatcher? You remember Arthur Scargill was bringing out the miners? Do you remember the motto of the miners as they came out on strike in Yorkshire? The motto of the miners was this, one out, all out. My dear friends, this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pledge, the proof, the assurance of our resurrection. Did the Lord Jesus not say, because I live, ye shall live also? Because of Christ's resurrection this morning, we are absolutely sure of future glory and blessing. And my dear friends, Peter is saying that this hope will enable us to face outward turmoil and inward trial. He's saying, do you want to be able to smile through your tears? Do you want to be able to rejoice through your times of suffering? Just keep reminding yourself that as a Christian believer, that what you're going through isn't the end of the story. It's simply the rough journey that leads to the right destination. One of the early church fathers was a man by the name of Chrysostom. His preaching against the sins of his age aroused the wrath of the Empress Eudoxia. And he was arrested and deposed, and his life was threatened. His believing friends gathered around him and they kissed him. And Chrysostom said, "What can I fear? Will it be death? Do you not know that Christ is my life and I shall gain by death? Will it be exile? Sure, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Will it be loss of wealth? Sure, we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Thus, all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes. I smile at all things poverty. I do not fear riches. I do not sigh from death. I do not shrink from. And life I do not desire, save only for the progress and the godliness of your souls." Here was a man enjoying the living hope, and as a consequence, he was able to look death straight in the eye and be master of the situation. I wonder this morning, is your heart filled with praise and thanksgiving to God, whose mercy has brought you two blessings? New life, new hope. The mercy of God has reached us in the past. Look at the second blessing very quickly. The glory of God is awaiting us in the future. You remember Paul's words. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What do we mean by the glory of God? Warren Wiersbe gives us a wonderful definition. He says the glory of God means the sum total of all that God is and God it does. The glory of God is the sum total of all that God is and God does. Glory is not a separate attribute of God. We speak of the holiness of God. We speak of the wisdom of God. We speak of the mercy of God. But everything that God is, everything that God does, is characterized by glory. Did you notice that Peter describes the glory of God awaiting you and I in the future as an inheritance? Look at verse 4. He says, to an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you get. An inheritance is something that is waiting for you out there in the future. I heard about a couple of boys, a couple of wasters who were out in the park one day and they were just fooling around and one of them started crying and the other one said, "What's the matter with you?" "Oh," said the other one, "I heard that Rockefeller died today." The other one said, "Well, what are you crying about? You're certainly not one of his heirs." He says, "That's what I'm crying about." My dear friends, do you see what Peter's saying? He's saying that we can rejoice through suffering. We can rejoice through trials because we have a permanent inheritance, a secure home in glory. Now, you put yourself for a moment in this situation. Can you imagine what this meant to these suffering saints? You've looked on your television screens in recent days. You've seen the awful tragedy in Burma. You've seen the government in that land not allowing aid to get into that land to help those needy people. You've looked at that screen as you've seen those thousands of people in China who are trapped and they're displaced and they're dispersed and they're dispossessed of all their material wealth. That's what these early Christians were going through. And Peter's reminding them here that they have an inheritance which has no rival among the estates of this world. Look at how he describes it. He says four things about it. Look at it very quickly. He says it's undying. It's incorruptible. It's immeasurable. It's immortal. It's not liable to death. It's not subject to destruction. Probably the point is that whereas the land of Israel, the land of Palestine could be overrun and destroyed by invading forces, the saints' inheritance can't be corrupted. It can't be blasted. Is that not glorious this morning? To know that our inheritance, heaven. Ah, but it's more than that. To know that our inheritance, glory. Ah, but it's more than that. To know that our inheritance, Christ, ah, but it's more than that. To know that our inheritance, God Himself, is not only beyond the reach of decay and change, it's secure against any invading forces. It's undying. Look at verse 4 again, it's undefiled. I tell you, there are many possessions that you and I have this morning, and they're stained with defects and failings. No marble without its flaw, no flower without its freckle, no fruit without its blight, no face without its blemish, no joy without its taint, no day without its regret, no heart except one without its sin. The earthly land of Palestine was often defiled. It was often corrupted by false worship. You remember that God spoke through His prophet Jeremiah, and He said to the Jews, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land. Ye made mine inheritance an abomination. My dear friends, how different will be our heavenly home. It will be untouched by the stain of earth, by the sin of earth. Indeed, John says, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth. All the major cities of our planet today are cities that are stained with sin, but nothing unclean will ever enter the heavenly Jerusalem. Nothing unclean will ever come into it. In the New Jerusalem, there'll be no pornography. There'll be no dial of porn. There'll be no teenage suicide. There'll be no AIDS. There'll be no cancer. There'll be no rape. There'll be no missing children. There'll be no gay right marches. There'll be no drug problems. There'll be no murderers. Our pain will then be over. We'll sin and sigh no more. Behind us, all of sorrow. Naught but joy before, a joy in our Redeemer as we to Him are nigh. For the crowning day is coming by and by. Peter says this inheritance that is yours, it's undying. It's undefiled. Look at verse 4 again. It's unfading. He says it fadeth not away. The phrase translates the word that was used in secular Greek to describe a flower that did not wither, a flower that did not die. The most fertile territory in Israel, the most fruitful part of the land of Israel, sometimes lost its loveliness. The fairest flowers faded. The rarest beauties passed away. But by contrast, Peter is saying that the inheritance of the twice-born, blood-sprinkled people of God is unfading, it's unwithering. Its glory is ever new. Beginning to see this morning your inheritance that is yours through Christ. This is our future home. My friends, do you like it? Talk about moving up to a new neighborhood. Listen, enemies cannot destroy it. It's incorruptible. Sin cannot mar it. It's undefiled. Time cannot change it. It fadeth not away. But Peter tells us something else. He tells us that it's not only undying. He tells us that it's not only undefiled. He tells us that it's unfading. It's unfeeling. Look at verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. That word reserve is an interesting word. It means to set aside. Oh, these believers have been robbed of their material possessions. They've been dispossessed. They have been displaced. They have been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. But Peter's reminding them of an inheritance that cannot be lost. It is preserved in such a sphere that it's absolutely secure. You say, what is this inheritance that the Christian possesses this morning? Is it all that is mine in Christ this morning? I think it is. Is it all that is yours in glory in the future? I think it is. But I think it's far more than that. My dear friends, our inheritance is just not the home. It's just not the place. It's the Lord Himself. It's not the blessings. It's the blesser. Paul says we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. The psalmist says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Was it not that thought that made Annie Cousins pen that beautiful hymn? The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Maybe you're saying this morning, that's fine. But there's many a slip between the cup and the lip. What if we fail? What if we falter? What if we don't arrive at our destination? Men point to the weakness of the flesh, the obstacles on the way, satanic as well as human, and despairingly asked, how can we possibly arrive at our future destination? Notice what Peter says in verse 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's something that should calm your fear this morning. There's something that should dispel your doubt this morning. Here's what he's saying. To these suffering saints, to these saints who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, to these saints who have been robbed of everything, he's beginning and he's encouraging and he's exhorting them. And he says, lift up your hearts and praise to God. The mercy of God has reached you in the past. The glory of God is awaiting you in the future. Ah, but the power of God will keep you in the present. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know something this morning, dear friends? The Lord is not only keeping heaven for us, the Lord is keeping you for heaven. Not only is the glory being reserved for you, you are being kept for the glory. Notice what Peter says in verse 5. He uses three lovely phrases here. Don't miss them. He says, we're kept by. We're kept by the power of God. They tell me that that word kept is a military word. It means guarded, protected, shield. It would have been used in the context of keeping prisoners in a castle. There was absolutely no chance of them escaping. And the tense of the verb, the scholars tell me, is this, that we're constantly being kept by God. That we're constantly being shielded by God, assuring us that we shall arrive safely in glory. With unslumbering devotion, God watches over, God protects his redeemed people. Is that not what the psalmist says? As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people henceforth, even forevermore. Is that not what the Savior said? He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never, never perish. Don't you get the idea that after you're saved, you're keeping yourself? You don't. You're kept by the power of God. Father was taking his little boy across the street in heavy traffic, and he said, son, come on now, take daddy's hand and hold on. And they went across the street, and that little boy's chubby hand just to reach round one of daddy's big fingers. And then suddenly and unexpectedly the traffic lights had changed, and the father saw the traffic approaching quickly. And so he slipped his finger out of the little boy's chubby hand, and he took his fist, the little boy's fist, and he put it in his big manly hand, and he just dragged his little son across the street to safety. And when they got to the other side, the little boy looked into his daddy's face and he said, Daddy, I held on, didn't I? Didn't I? I want to tell you something, my dear friends. It wasn't that little boy that was holding on to Daddy. It was Daddy that was holding on to that little boy. That's the way it is with you this morning. That's the way it is with me this morning. We're kept by the power of God. Do you feel this morning that somehow you're not going to make it? Do you feel this morning that you're not going to reach your heavenly inheritance? You think about the power of God this morning. The omnipotent power of God. You think about God's power in creation. He speaks And it was done. He said, let there be light, and there was light. You think about God's power in history. We've heard about it in the children's talk. You think about God's power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus this morning. Can the same power not keep you? The storm may roar around me. My heart may low be led, but God is round about me and cannot be dismayed. We're kept by. See that wee verse again? We're kept through faith. Kept by. That's God's sovereignty. Kept through. That's man's responsibility. Would you realize, my dear friends, something of God's keeping power this morning? Don't look at the weakness of self. Don't look at the fierceness of the foe. Don't look at the awfulness of the situation. Look by faith to Him, to the one who is the Lord thy keeper, the Lord who shall preserve thee. Peter says, you're not going to be lost along the road. You're kept by, you're kept through. Look at that final little phrase, you're kept on to. Salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You say, how long is the Lord going to keep us? How long is the Lord going to guard us? How long is the Lord going to shield us? Until the Savior returns and we share in the final aspect of God's so great salvation. My friends, isn't it a thrilling thing this morning to know? We're born for glory. We are born for glory. The mercy of God has reached me in the past. That's why I'm going to sit down at this table. The glory of God is awaiting me in the future. This table points forward to that upward-looking hope. And the power of God is keeping me in the present. I wonder, like these Christians this morning, are you facing trials and difficulties? Maybe your circumstances are such that you're giving way to self-pity. Peter says, sit down for a moment. Count your blessings. You have known God's mercy in the past. You do know God's power in the present. You will know God's glory in the future. The hymn writer put it like this, trust in Him ye saints forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those He loves from Him. No wonder Peter says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity. It's all of grace. It's all of God. I tell you, left to myself this morning, I would still be on the broad road that leads to a lost and an undone hell. But in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, He lifted me. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for the mercy of God in the past. Thank You for the power of God in the present. Thank You for the glory of God in the future. Oh Lord, we thank You this morning that it's all of Thyself. And we bow in wonder, in worship, and in awe this morning. And ask our Father that from these redeemed hearts of ours, there might ascend that hymn of praise and thanksgiving to Thee. Father, even as we sit at the table just now and ponder the blessings of God, Father, we pray that we may be taken up with Thyself taken up with thy Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.